So we're going to attempt to go through all 26 verses. It became a little easier when we realized that there is a theme here through this. And the title, it was pretty obvious what I was going to call this one, "For His Mercy Endures Forever." It's mentioned 26 times. So I won't be reading that every single time, but let's just keep in mind that it precedes every part of every verse. And obviously the Lord is driving something home that's very important for us. The words, the study is broken up into sections, and you'll see that: praise, creation, judgment, overcoming, salvation, and then finally praise, which is how we started. And I'll just read through it and then we'll get right into it. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone that doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness. To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. Who remember us in our low estate, and who hath redeemed us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh." And as we said, ending off with thanks: "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." So I'm sure we can already see the pattern there. The phrase "his mercy endures forever" is mentioned 26 times in this psalm. 2 + 6 = 8. That's the new man, Christ, who is formed out of the old man. That's the 6 through 2, Christ, the true witness and the second Adam. And is symbolically described for us by the story of creation. That's the first part. And then how the new creation must be judged, typified by Israel's exodus from Egypt in verses 10 to 15, which demonstrate how his mercy endures forever. So his mercy is enduring through this whole process, through the judgment. His mercy is there from start to finish. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual, which is why we have all these physical types for us. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The verses then go on to describe the way God's elect will overcome the giants of our land as God leads his people through the wilderness, revealing how his mercy endures forever in verses 16 to 22. That mercy or goodness shown to Israel are the type and shadow events that point to salvation for all. And first, for those who are blessed to be nourished by those great kings that we overcome through Christ, who is cleansing our land in this age, our bodies, the body of Christ expressed in these verses. So that's important to realize. It's from verses 23 to 25 that process starts with Israel. It starts with the Israel of God. And it's very clear in Revelation where it talks about that. "Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." Psalms 136 then concludes in the last verse, as it started in the first verse, with thanks that we give to God, as we give him all glory for all that he accomplishes in our heavens, for his mercy endures forever. And here's the first section. So, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, give thanks unto the God of gods, the Lord of lords, to him who alone doeth great works. Doeth great wonders, rather. These first four verses are a declaration of the last verse of this psalm, declaring the end from the beginning and acknowledging that it is him who alone that doeth great wonders, revealing that his mercy that endures forever is from start to finish, like we mentioned, starting with the elect and then the rest of his creation, the other fold that Christ spoke of in Matthew 22 and John 10. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because his mercy endures forever. For many are called, but few are chosen. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I will bring through that process of mercy, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. God's mercy starts with us, as we know, it says that in Romans 11. God's mercy that will endure forever is something that we give thanks for, because without that mercy or his goodness that leads us unto repentance in this age, expressed through those wonderful works unto the children of men, or great wonders as they're called, in verses 4. Without that, we would simply die in our sins and not be found in the first resurrection. So it's simply because of God working with us, dragging us, bringing us to repentance, holding us fast. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, that process that reveals his mercy. And that's what we have to be careful, never to lose sight that nothing that we're going through is in vain. And God is working it all because he is working it, because he loves us. And he wants the world to see what it takes to become a son of God. It's not a walk in the park. It's like Mike says, it's not donuts and coffee. I love that. Although we love donuts and coffee, it's just not that. It's hard affliction, persecution, tribulation, accompanied with his mercy that will never fail. So he will endure through that process with us. Despise all the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So there's goodness in the midst of the process. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So this is where faith is connected to the process. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe that he's the author and the finisher of your faith, that he's in the middle of this process. And this is why that's so important. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believe, they believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And of course, we endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. So it's not a witness of our strength, it's a witness of his strength, and of him showing the world that he does make his strength perfect through the weak. So of course, boasting is excluded by that law of faith that gives us the ability to believe and be doing what we're doing in Christ. The second section of the psalm is creation, or speaks about creation. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. This process of overcoming and enduring until the end is now described for us in these verses that speak about the creation week, where those things which were created in that week parallel the spiritual creation that is being formed within the body of Christ. Christ is our wisdom, who is taking the old marred vessel and destroying it and making something new in the heavens, or heart and mind of his children who are maturing in the mind of Christ. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ has made wisdom unto us, and righteousness, it's his righteousness, and sanctification. He's working that process in us, and he's redeeming us. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in that process that God is working in your life. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In order for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our lives will need to be stretched with much tribulation and fiery trials that God's elect are promised we will be able to endure, for his mercy endures forever. He stretched out the earth above the waters, in this verse, describes in symbolic language the suffering that we are enduring as the body, the earth of Christ, and is above the waters, or the sea of humanity, that we are called out of, being raised in heavenly places together as God works in our earth, both to will and to do of his good pleasure that stretches us. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word, we know the word heals us, which I've spoken unto you. When we receive it, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So this is the reason why we're being cleansed first. So now we can be sent. We're sent to each other, but ultimately we're sent to the world. And we witness to the world. And ultimately, like we said earlier, the seed of God will not return void. So we're being sent in that regard. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're being used to send that word. We're as Christ in that regard as well. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The great lights that God made, the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night, are both within us. We know Isaiah 45:7 says that I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And they're both used to bring forth salvation. If we look at this, drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Right after it talks about the light and the darkness of verse 7. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So God's mercy is expressed through these lights that rule our heavens. And we are preserved unto judgment with the light that the moon and the stars give us through the night. And then the brightness of the sun of righteousness washes out that light that was really not so glorious in comparison to the glory of Christ within us, that far exceeds the light of the stars and the moon, far exceeds it. Regardless, it is Christ who made the sun and the moon and the stars. And the lesson we're being shown is that he rules them all. The sun to rule by day, and the moon and stars to rule by night. In Ephesians 1:11, it's saying the same thing. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, destinated, according to the purpose of him who works all things, after the counsel of his own will, the sun and the moon and the stars. God's mercy is shown in the careful and loving process that he has ordained for all of his creation to experience, each man in his appointed time. So Isaiah, if we just look at this a little closer, drop down you heavens from above. If we look at Revelation 21:2, and I John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the heavens coming down, dropping down within us. And let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. When we're being sanctified and washed with the word, the earth is being softened and the word of God is being received and germinated, and God is giving the increase. Like it says, Paul waters, Apollos plants, or the other way around. But God gives the increase. But there has to be that first part. There has to be that softening of the earth. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So that's where Christ comes in and heals and gives that increase so that we mature in the body of Christ. But if the ministration of death, now this is speaking of the moon and sun in typology there, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the manifestation of the Spirit be rather, of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So there was a glory, but it's just type and shadow glory, because we know that it was all pointing to this glory that's within us, the hope of glory, Christ in us. And that's why Christ said, the least is greater than John, because it all points to that glory, to the glory of Christ, the Son of Righteousness. For if that which is done away was glorious, done away, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, that hope of glory within us, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And just remember that word abolished, because it's interesting how it comes up. But their minds were blinded, for until this day there remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And that kind of sounds like judgment, but that's the next section in the study that speaks of judgment. To him that smote, verses 10 to 15, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. And that's all connected to his mercy again. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet is another way of saying God will judge all mankind until there is no one left to be judged. And in that day, your own words will judge you. The old heavens and the old earth of the first man, Adam, are judged by Christ so that a new earth and a new heaven is formed. But that judgment, we must always remember, begins at the house of God, so that we can be that bride of Christ who has been made ready. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And the only reason we would reject him is if Christ didn't pray for us and grant us the faith so that we don't reject him. To live by the faith of the Son of God is not to reject him, it's to be living by the faith of the Son of God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men in the earth, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So she's made herself ready, and she's now dwelling amongst men, which we just read. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The last day for God's elect is today, because we are being judged first today. Our own words are judging us today as the Lord pricks our hearts and shows us where we are being convinced and in need of repentance. And that judgment upon us is typified by Israel, who typifies the Israel of God, as we know, who comes out of Egypt or the world. First, so that we can be judged and purified by fire in this life and be found in the first resurrection, where we will be sent as Christ was to judge the nations. All of this judgment is again a representation of this statement. And it's important to make this connection, for his mercy endures forever. Here we're being judged, mercifully judged, so that we can show mercy. Meaning that it is throughout the ages. The mercy that we're learning of in these verses, and the one event that is common to all men, is the judgment that will come upon all men, each man in his own order. And God's mercy will prevail, and he will accomplish what he has set out to do, for his mercy endures forever. So we know what that judgment will be like because we're going through it. And we can think back as far as you want. When the Lord starts to work with you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And it will be for those who are judged. We know that. But we know that the end of it is a merciful end. The end of God is good, it says in the book of Job. And so there has to be judgment, but there has to be the understanding that through that judgment, there's a process of mercy that will lead to a good end, a good end. It takes the strong hand and the stretched out arm of God working in our heavens to enable us to be able to rightly divide the word of God in our heavens. And he divided the Red Sea into parts, is what this is telling us, within us, so that the Israel of God could pass through the midst of it. Again, demonstrating how his mercy endures forever through that process that is taking place within our heavens that helps us to rightly divide the word of truth within our Red Seas. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Notice he says, your King, because he knows that when we go through that sea, we're going to have to meet all of these kings that we're going to have to overcome, which we'll look at. It is God who has bound us to the altar and made Israel pass through the midst of it, meaning the Red Sea that represents our flesh and all the pulls within our flesh that God will give us victory over and will overthrow Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, demonstrating again that the new creation is formed through the destruction of the old man of sin, typified by Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, who are within us, but being overcome through Christ. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Inwardly there. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt thee. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So there's another place it was used in Psalms 118. And it's interesting, it's used there in connection with being bound to the altar, which is what we're reading about here as well. It's the same thing, but just in a condensed way there. You're looking at the same thing. This whole process that we go through is determined from the foundation of the world. You are of God. I read that. So the next section is overcoming. Verses 16 to 22. To him which led his people through the wilderness, to him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. For his mercy endures forever. God is leading his people through the wilderness. And Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That's how we're led through the wilderness of this life. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But we cry, and we do cry out. He brings us to our wit's end, but we are delivered. The Spirit itself bears witness through that deliverance as well with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God is leading his people through the wilderness and smiting great kings along the way that represent the powers and principalities that we are overcoming through Christ, which is what Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is those giants or great kings who will nourish us as they are systematically destroyed or overcome little end by little by the brightness of Christ's coming, who is the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords who can accomplish this. There is a progression to overcoming great kings and famous kings and Sihon, King of the Amorites, along with Og, the King of Bashan. And God knows that all these kings must be conquered in order for us to be his inheritance in the saints. And the Deuteronomy study, Dennis brings this really clear. So I didn't put the link there, but it's there. And I think it is in the last study. So his inheritance in the saints, a heritage unto his servant Israel, his servant, that has been predestined, as we mentioned earlier. And this patient process of overcoming, also called the patience and faith of the saints, demonstrates that his mercy endures forever for those who are called to be chosen and faithful unto the end. It's not that any one of us would be or could be, but Christ in us most definitely can be, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's him that's doing it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. This is what we're talking about tonight. The hope of that calling is that his mercy will endure through this process, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So why are we going through all? What are we doing this for? Why are we coming together often? Because we're striving for the mark of the prize. There's a high calling involved here. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we don't have that fear and trembling, then we absolutely, if we are his, he will put it back in us. He will make us fear and tremble and see how precise he is, how he wants us to have that fear, that reverence always toward his word and toward the order that he's given us in the body of Christ. The world has to see that, and they have to see that that's where God's love is residing and abiding. And then with that love and that order, we can overcome the outward fear. The physical things are no consequence. We can overcome through Jesus Christ because of that reverence and that obedient spirit that he gives us. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. So there's action toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It says in Titus to not forget to say, to keep works, because it's important to keep works. If we forget that and just think, well, we don't have to do anything, we'll just sit here and let things unfold. No, the scripture says it's be careful to maintain works. Be careful to maintain a pattern of sound words as well. That's part of the works, is making sure that we're not deviating from what the Lord is showing us. Let us therefore, as many, be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So it's like, do this one thing and everything else will be manifest. And that's what will happen. It will be manifest that we're not perfect, because we go on to perfection on the third day. And then he's going to show us, and then we're going to continue to grow and mature together. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So where we are, let's just keep on keeping on. That's what he's saying. Let's keep fighting a good fight of faith and encourage each other and recognize that we're in this together. We're working together as a body. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them, which walk so as you have us for an example. So we have elders, but we have all of us. We all see the light of Christ in each other, and we follow that example. And it gives us hope and strength, that example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, if they're not walking in that orderly manner that we just discussed, and recognizing Christ in the midst of it. So I just add this little comment here. An enemy of the cross can be seen, described in the context of these verses that we just read, where the main subject that Paul is talking about is overcoming, which is what we're talking about here tonight. A true overcomer takes nothing for granted and does not boast of the morrow, and recognizes that although our salvation is secure in Christ, if it is predestined, that's absolutely true, this should not be something that demotivates, but rather makes us fight a good fight of faith, as all our salvation did depend on our own effort in every instance, knowing that Christ is the one working within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure as our hope of glory. Now, I didn't say anything in there that said, therefore we are squeaky clean and can just, you know, sit now and wait for the Lord. To the contrary, it's when we're pressing that the Lord shows us and we're cleansed by that light. So that's the mindset I pray that we always have. It's like, okay, because I come in and out of that, and I ask the Lord, help us to stay there so that we are washed and we're cleansed by that light. That's the hope that we have. Seven crowns are worn by kings in Revelation 12:3. They represent our initial complete confidence in our flesh to make choices independent of God, as we are under the strong delusion, and we can't help it when we're there, that we are masters of our own destiny, not yet seeing the inheritance promised and given by the one who is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And that's interesting that the word inheritance is used in Ephesians 1:11, but we'll read the verse 3 of Revelation 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. It is the great dragon that has seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon his heads of Revelation 17, who is ultimately going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So that's within, and Christ will overcome that pride, that vanity, that lust, that self-will, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And these, called and chosen and faithful, help in that overcoming process as the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24 and 1:27 really just sum it up. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that King of kings who's subduing all those nations within us. And Revelation 12:17-18. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They're just exactly what God did with Israel. This big nation came up against them, and this little group of people, relatively small, but we are even smaller still. And God says, this is what I do to my glory, to show that you'll be more than conquerors through Christ. And he says unto me, the waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, he shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So there's the inward and there's the outward dispensational view of these things, but we're looking at overcoming and judgment primarily inwardly. The wars that are taking place are in our heavens, that are being cleansed. And those who are given to conquer that religious beast that has two horns like a lamb but speaks as a dragon will be very few in this age. The end result of that witness of overcoming, demonstrating that we are more than conquerors through Christ alone, and that great mercy shown to us is expressed in the words, "For his mercy endures forever." A mercy in the final analysis that caused us to overcome all the various kings within us so that we could be found with his righteousness and not our own. Just want to look at this verse for a second, Revelation. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. For many are called, but few are chosen." And the cleansing in Hebrews 9:23, which was talked about last week, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices than these. In Romans 8:37-39, "But in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present or to come, nor powers, heights, depths, or any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I say to the righteous that he shall certainly live," this is Ezekiel, "and he trusts to his righteousness and does what is wrong, none of his righteous acts shall be remembered, but in his unrighteousness which he has done, in it shall he die." So that's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. And so we pray that the Lord would let us be found living by the faith of Christ. Pray that your flight's not in the winter. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray that we are spiritually productive, that Christ is being spiritually productive through us, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which we know is dung, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So I was curious to see what that word frustrate means. And in Genesis 25:34, it says, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright." So that's frustrating the grace of God. And Matthew 20:12-2, saying these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, a few chosen." And that is really God's call. It's not our call, it's God's call. And that's why we don't want to frustrate the grace of God. Just keep, God willing, we keep under ourselves. We fight a good fight of faith. Like Paul said, I keep under myself. Because he knew there was something, and he knew that he was pressing towards something. He wasn't shadow boxing. He knew there was a real fight going on. And he wanted the brethren to know that. This is the real deal. We're fighting for that crown. And God has to motivate us over and over, because he knows how we're formed. He made us this way so that we have to continue to revisit this. So the word is frustrate there is G114, to cast off, to despise, to disannul, which is why I mentioned Esau there, because he disannulled. Oh, the birthright, who cares? It's not that important. Why should I fight a good fight of faith? What's the big deal? We're all going to be saved, right? We all get the same reward, so why am I even concerned? That's not the right attitude. And God willing, we'll never slip into that, and that's what we want to see. Don't let us slip into that. The other one is the word grace, the grace, which is charis. graciousness, favor. So God's favor, we know it is God's favor to give us that blessing to be in the first resurrection. That's his favor. But we also know that grace chastens. So the favor is that he's actually working with us and chastening us and judging us. And so we shouldn't think it's strange. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be a work. It's his workmanship. It's grace and faith by which we're saved. It is his favor to show us that grace. And that's the point of that verse. So G 54:63. And what section was that we were looking at? That all had to do with judgment, right? Sorry, that was a long section. Overcoming. Okay, even better. So that was all overcoming. And then our second last section, salvation. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever and has redeemed us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. This section of our study brightly reminds us that God will be merciful to his kind of first fruits, remembering us in our lowest state. That lowest state can only be understood by being given a humble and contrite heart that sees our need to be saved and redeemed from our enemies within. The law prevents us from seeing what must be abolished. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians. So the law within us prevents us from seeing what needs to be abolished within us. Even as we recognize that daily deliverance with grateful hearts to the one who giveth food to all flesh. Where is this abolishing happening? That's the question. And we'll answer that in a second. That ongoing work that he is doing in our lives as his workmanship also demonstrates that his mercy endures forever. So just look at the words flesh here, and we'll try to make this all connect. Having abolished in his flesh, in Christ's flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man. That new man is the body of Christ, so making peace. We are members of his body, of his flesh, where he's doing this abolishing, and of his bones. The cup of his, so how does that abolishing, what is taking place actually to make that happen? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, Christ's body went through a lot. He was beaten beyond recognition. He suffered deeply, emotionally, mentally, physically. That's who we are. So we're not thinking it strange any longer. Okay, but we're also seeing God's mercy in the midst of all of it. And that's why this psalm is so powerful, because he says it 26 times. Yes, this is all true, but my mercy is in the midst of it all. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, our daily bread, food to all flesh, in other words. And so we see, what is that food? That food is to have the trials that nourish us. All of these trials that we talk about, all the prayer requests, being familiar with the wounds of Christ, is really our nourishment. It moves us, and God uses it to make us see that this is a body, and we're learning to suffer together and to rejoice together as well. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And of course, that in itself is a miracle, when God shows you your heart being hardened and unable to forgive. Then you have to cry out to God and say, Lord, soften my heart so that I wash me of that, because that's a root of bitterness. So there has to be mercy, forgiveness. There has to be the ability to recognize Matthew 18 when it's needed, when you can go to your brother and resolve an issue quickly. Good, do that. We have to do that. And then the last section is praise. Verse 26. Oh, give thanks unto the God in heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Our study finishes off as it started, giving thanks to God for the wonderful works, which is what we've been talking about, unto the children of men who he is working with today. Those children are experiencing his love being shed abroad in their hearts. That reassures us that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us, overcoming all fear as we realize that we're being redeemed as his children whom he loves. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, the sun and the moon that we talked about, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. So it is God's love to chasten and scourge us. That's how we're received. That's how it's all working together for good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy within. And hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Paul says here, which is interesting, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I need to be chastened and that I have to be repenting. And I'm not ashamed of that. But if I'm proud and I don't admit, then I'm being preserved until the lake of fire. But God willing, we're not ashamed of the gospel that leads us to see, okay, God's cleansing us and he's washing us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's what Christ said in John. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him which he has sent. Believe what? That he's been sent and he's residing in us and he's cleansing us and we're being washed and we are experiencing this communion of the body of Christ together. So that's what we believe. Everything else will unfold exactly as we believe it as well, the outward fulfillment of those scriptures. Christ will return. But for now, we're called to believe. This is what's happening right now, right now. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that talks about the order too, the inward Jew and the nations within that we talked about, those kings that are being conquered within. Behold, and of course, the natural Jew has to be conquered within us first. The Gentile, God just sees us, every part of us as Gentile until Christ comes into us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And that's our last verse. So that last verse is reason to give thanks and praise, because we know God. That's our great privilege and honor, to know God and his son, Jesus Christ, to know him and each other, and to be able to be fighting this good fight of faith together and recognizing that his mercy will endure for each of us. He will prevail. That's our study.